the Jewish leaders, moved by envy because of Jesus' popularity, driven by anger because of what Jesus had done in the temple, from impure motives asked the question, by what authority? And even though their motives were impure, it was a good question. It is a valid question to ask, by what authority? That is, what right, what permission do you have to say this or to do this? Who gave you such liberty and who gave you such license? And by whose approval are you doing this? There is a familiar passage that comes to our minds, no doubt, in the New Testament, Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said of Himself in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28 and verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus was saying to His disciples, and by extension to us today, that by the very nature of the fact of who He is and the position that He occupies, He has every right to rule in our lives. And so when Paul said, everything that you do and all that you say is to be in the name of Jesus as Lord, what he's saying is, make sure that every action and every word lines up under Jesus as King. What you are doing and what you are saying, you can honestly say, finds the approval of Jesus. But I suggest to you tonight, as we look at the question, by what authority, and we attach that question and practicalities to the issue of using instruments in worship, using instruments when the church assembles together in one place for the purpose of worship, the question, by what authority? Is it right? Do we have, as the people of God, such license to use instruments in the public assembly when we worship? And I submit tonight three basic points. Point number one is, the church belonging to Christ must be cautious. Christ followers are forever asked, forever encouraged to be cautious. Number two, we must also be committed. And number three, we must also be consistent. So I'm thinking in threes tonight. Cautious, committed, consistent. Good evening and welcome to all who are here, especially those tonight again who are visitors. And I say to you, and we again say to you, welcome. We are encouraged by your presence. Being cautious, in the language of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 21, it is test all things. Hold fast what is good. Weigh and measure, test. And that is what, church and ladies and gentlemen, I am asking you to do tonight, as always, is to weigh and measure what I said and make sure that what you are hearing me say finds its approval with what God has in His Word already said. Test, weigh and measure. And then finding it to be true, finding it to be right, hold fast to it. Because it's good. I want to read to you some voices of change and error among God's people. 2006 among churches of Christ. And I hesitate to use that because there's just no way at times it comes across in denominational lingo, and I don't intend for it to be that way. But that's another lesson in and of itself. But among those who claim to belong to Christ and seek to follow after Christ, saying we have the approval for what we're doing to use the instruments, but the voice of change, and it precedes 2006, don't misunderstand me, And the example that I'm giving tonight is not the one and only example. But for the lack of time, for the sake of time, it was the Richland Hills Church of Christ, and now they're known as the Hills, and still on their sign, Church of Christ. But in 2006, a decision was made by their elders, the church in the Dallas area, to bring in the instrument into worship. Now, albeit in the beginning, what they did was they said, well, we're going to do it on a Saturday. And so they had, besides their multiple services on Sunday, the Lord's Day, they were now going to have a service on Saturday. And that Saturday service, that Saturday assembly, was going to have instruments in worship, and the Lord's Supper would be offered. Their pulpit minister, Rick Ashley, and I quote, said, "My email is flooded with messages from elders and preachers across the country encouraging this church, the Richland Hills Church, encouraging this church and praising us for the decisions we've made." That is to introduce the instrument. He said, "I know this. If our fellowship stays on the course we're on," and what he means by that is not introducing the instrument. "If our fellowship stays on the course we're on, our future looks bleak. Someone," he says, "has got to be a leader." End quote. Make no mistake about this, congregation. What he was saying, now these are my words, is if we don't change, we're going to die. If we don't bring in the instrument and let the voice of other people who are saying we want it, if we don't give it to them, then our future looks bleak. We're going to die. And he just kind of encapsulated those words with the end statement, "Someone has got to be a leader." When I first read this, I thought about some of the words that Paul said to the elders at Ephesus. He said, "Now understand, from among yourselves, from those who claim to be followers of Christ, from God's people, maybe even from among those in Ephesus," and that did happen, "men will arise speaking perverse things." Now that perverse, that just means something that's twisted or distorted. It's not accurate. It's not true. "To draw away disciples unto themselves." Let me tell you something about leadership. A leader understands and appreciates that he's been entrusted by the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, with His sheep. The sheep don't belong to a man. A man's just been entrusted with those sheep. The sheep belong to the Good Shepherd. So good leadership finds its decision and receives its marching orders from the Word of God. There's a day coming, and church, I believe already here, that leaders are going to have to stand up and speak what God has already spoken. And I'm thankful to God that we have four such men in our fellowship. He continued, actually did, to be fair. He said, "I greatly appreciate a cappella praise. There is no intention of this leadership to force anyone to worship any other way if that is their choice. But I firmly believe that if Richland Hills is to be most faithful to God's Word and Christ's mission, we must become a both-and church with regards to instrumental and a cappella praise." Did you get the language, a both-and? He said it's not an either-or, it's a both-and. And what he did was he leave it up to the choice of the people. Let the people decide. No church, and I also speak of this local fellowship, but no church can legitimately call herself of Christ belonging to Christ apart from a respect and appreciation for what the Word has said. If Christ is the head of His church, and He is, Ephesians and Colossians, Paul made that clear. Because Christ is the head of His church, Christ is the one that gives direction to and rules the body, not man. But finally, perhaps what's most disturbing of all quotes, and I end with this one. The most disturbing of all quotes in my mind was this. Actually acknowledged that the Richland Hills Church could lose some of the members to other churches as a result of introducing the instrument. He knew that would happen. Their elders knew that they would have some leave their fellowship. Who said, we just cannot worship this way. We don't find the authority in Scripture for the instrument. And they did have some leave. And actually acknowledged that that would happen. But here's what he said. But we've already, quote, lost too many over a question that's way too unimportant. And church, I use we accommodatively. That's where we are. People who are simply saying, this is not a big deal. One writer says evangelism is more important than arguing over pianos and worship. Think about that. Evangelism is a lot more important than you guys arguing over pianos and worship. He went on to say, we are like two lifeguards who are in a fist fight on the beach while a swimmer is drowning. And what he's saying is, why don't you quit beating each other up in churches of Christ over an issue that's of no consequence before God? You spend all your time debating and arguing and writing about the instrument being used in worship when you've got all of these souls lost and in need of the gospel. You know how I feel about evangelism. King Jesus was clear about that. This illustration, I admit, may be lacking, but stay with me. Going back to the recent births that we've had among us, some being born prematurely, and we thank God for their health and pray for their continual development. What would you think about the doctor who brought the child into the world, helps to bring in life into the world, but doesn't take that child and place that child into an incubator that's necessary to promote continual life? What would you think about the doctor that brought life into the world and looked at that newborn child, knowing that the newborn child was critical and needing nurturing, needed a proper environment of warmth and growth, and put that child somewhere else that was not conducive to growth? I believe that the Scriptures are clear that when we bring someone into the body of Christ as a result of preaching the gospel of Christ and them being obedient to it, when I immerse someone in the waters of baptism for the remission of their sins, and they now belong to Christ and are saved by the blood and by the grace, why would I ignore their continual spiritual development by telling them to just worship according to their own choice? When they said Jesus is Lord, it doesn't stop when they put them on in baptism. It's a continual confession that acknowledges that Jesus is my King. I listen and submit to Him. We need to be cautious. We also need to be committed. Committed to God. Committed to Jesus as the Christ, Lord of lords and King of kings. committed to the Holy Spirit revealed Word of God, and committed to the pattern that we find in that Word. We need to be committed. In the language of Peter, Peter says if anyone speaks, he is to speak as the utterances or the oracles of God, so that God in all things is glorified. In the language again of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:17, it's doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What do the Scriptures say? Remember the appeal? When Jesus' apostles were being questioned with regards to what they were teaching and what they were doing, they were forever asking the question, what do the Scriptures say? How do you read? For us today, what do the New Testament Scriptures say? How do you read? What's the pattern there? Is there one, if any? You go through the New Testament, and what you will find is you will find language like when they had sung a hymn. Paul and Silas at midnight sang praise to God. Sing unto the Lord's name. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, but again, singing. Singing with grace in your hearts. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing, Lord, unto you. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms over and over again in the New Testament. In every instance that I find in which worship to God is involved and music is never mentioned, it's a cappella, vocal music, singing is specified. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But I submit to you the command to sing authorizes only singing. It does not authorize playing and singing. This is about where the argument is made, well, it doesn't say not to. I mean, now this is me. I have never had anyone, when I've shown them these passages, I've never had anyone say, it doesn't say sing. He said sing. But it doesn't say not to play while you sing. And it doesn't say that, does it? This is about where you get the argument that silence equals consent. That's just another way of saying, since the Bible doesn't say not to, we're left with our own choice and liberty to decide if we want to or not. That's back to the choice. How do you deal with that? One example, the Lord's Supper. Since the Lord's Supper was also introduced by this church at the time that the instrument was introduced, where does the Bible say not to partake of the Lord's Supper on Saturday? It doesn't. But what it does say is on the first day of the week. Did the Lord have to say on the first day of the week and only the first day of the week to exclude every other day? That's not how we reason in other areas with regard to the English language and proper interpretation. The elements. Instead of the fruit of the vine and unleavened bread, how about Dorito chips and Dr. Pepper? The Lord didn't say, now make sure you don't use Doritos in place of the unleavened bread, and Dr. Pepper in place of the fruit of the vine. He didn't say, but he did specify fruit of the vine and unleavened bread. And on I could go. Let me give you one example in our modern day way of living and thinking. If I were to give Caleb $10, and now that he's driving, I say, Caleb, I want you to get in your truck. For the $10 I'm giving you, I want you to go to the store and I want you to get your mama a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread. $10 will just about get the two now. I give him the $10. I say, okay, Caleb, your mama wants you to go to the store, get a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread. Here's the $10. He said, okay, Dad. He leaves. He comes back. He comes back from the store. He's got the bag. He pulls out of the bag a gallon of milk. He pulls out of the bag... What was the other thing I said? a loaf of bread. Then he reaches into the bag a third time and pulls out a Snickers candy bar. And then hands Mom the change. What's Mom going to say? I can tell you what Mom's going to say. Who gave you the right? Who told you it was okay to get a Snicker bar? And Caleb says, but you didn't tell me not to. When Caleb was told to get a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread, Amy did not, or I should not have to say, make sure you don't get a Snicker bar, make sure you don't get a package of gum, make sure you don't, and on and on and on. He knew that the specification of a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread excluded everything else. That's the way we've always communicated. We understand that. I submit to you that it's almost the same parallel again with issues of authority. The command to sing authorizes singing. Nothing else. Sometimes you will hear, even among brethren, the point made, well, listen, there's always been instruments. There's always been instruments used in worship, which is not so. Just a good study of history speaks against this. I could cite example after example of when the instrument was introduced. There is a little bit of discrepancy. But the point is, this has only been something within the last several hundred years. This was not something that was introduced. Greek-speaking people in the first century did not use the instrument in worship. When they were hearing, when they were reading, sing in the Greek, they knew what that term meant. There is no indication, there is no example of any church in the first century using an instrument in worship. None whatsoever. I could read to you among the denominations how men like John Wesley, John Calvin, Charles Spurgeon, Adam Clark, Martin Luther felt about the instrument. How they spoke against it, claiming there is no authority for it. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you to place your faith in men. But I'm just trying to let you see and appreciate that the instrument was introduced not long ago, several hundred years ago. Somebody says, weren't instruments used in the Old Testament to worship God? Absolutely. Absolutely. We're under a better covenant today. We're not under the old law. We're not under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant. A better covenant with better promises. Somebody's asked me the question, well, why did God ask for, not simply allow, but He asked for, the instrument to accompany the worship in the Old Testament, but not in the New Testament? Good question. I have no idea. That's what He wants. But what you find also in the Old Testament that God asked for and God commanded for animal sacrifices. I have not yet, among churches of Christ, found someone that wants to introduce an animal being sacrificed into the assembly on the Lord's Day. The burning of incense. God allowed polygamy under the old law. Are we going to argue today for the burning of incense, for the offering of animal sacrifices, or for even polygamy, or the keeping of the Sabbath? We're not under the old covenant. Somebody says, with the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation speaks of the use of harps in conjunction with singing of praises to God. There'll be harps in heaven. Well, From my understanding, that's the revelation. But to be consistent, heaven was the place. It was the four beasts and the 24 elders that had harps. They also had golden bowls full of incense. Someone asked a question, well, does that argue that only harps are allowed? Seldom the instrument being used today is a harp. All I'm saying is we're on very shaky ground when we use highly figurative language speaking of another place and time for authority or the right to introduce the instrument into the assembly of God's people today. We need to be committed to God and to Christ, the Word, and the divine pattern. There are other arguments, other things that could be said. Those that argue over the Greek term solo, translated making melody in your heart. And I will tell you about that argument. I hear that quite frequently among those that claim to be followers of Christ. And I'll tell you what I've said about that. If you contend that that Greek term solo allows for today the plucking of an instrument, and that was one such definition, the plucking of the strings of the harp. But if you're contending that that's the way Greek-speaking people in the first century understood that term, please explain to me why not one person in the first century used the instrument. Not one church. We need to be courageous, cautious. We need to be consistent. Finally, let me explain to you what I mean by consistent. We must not use Scripture only to expose the error of the instrument in worship. We must also use the Scripture to expose the emptiness of just going through the motions in worship. I have tried in this series, and we'll try to continue in this series to make sure that it is a balanced approach to the Scripture. I've said to you before, church, the Word of God is a two-edged sword. The same Word that is my authority to speak against the instrument in worship is that same Word that is my authority to govern how I worship and what I'm to appeal to the church in this place with regards to worship. Let me cite you some examples from the Word. We are told to make melody in the heart. We are told to sing with grace or gratitude in our hearts. Question for me, and church, question for all of us, is when we assemble together to worship God through psalm, hymn, or spiritual song, do I engage my heart? Or am I just going through the motion? Am I just echoing or speaking forth or singing a bunch of empty words that I have no intentions of living by? Or saying a lot of things before God in His hearing that I don't really mean? Oh, how I love Jesus. But He knows better than that. Give me the Bible, but only on Sunday. Angry words. Oh, let them never from the tongue unbridle. And I went home 3 hours later and fussed at somebody in an angry, grumpy sort of way. You know what I'm saying, church. You know these passages. Engage the heart with joy and gladness and our praise and in our thanksgiving. It comes from a heart of praise and appreciation and thanksgiving and gratitude. But He also says making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, I know the teaching and admonishing one another kind of language. That's important. But in praise and song, I'm directing my praise to whom? Deity. One simple point. Singing in praise to God is not a time to showcase and to show off your voice. God knows your heart and He knows mine. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I think the old King James Version has speaking to yourselves. I think that's a poor translation. Not that I'm some great scholar. The newer translations have speaking to one another. I'll tell you something about the language of, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, speaking to one another. Communication is taking place. Proper communication. So that edification takes place. Proper edification. How does communication take place if someone sits and never opens their mouth? Now don't take that and run with it. I'm not talking about the person who just physically can't speak, who just can't physically sing. I'm not talking about the person who's got a raspy voice and they can't get anything out. I'm talking about the person that just chooses not to sing. And one more. Paul to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. For a specific time, for a specific church, where miraculous gifts were possible, such is not the case today, but there's a principle in 1 Corinthians 14. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. Beyond your interpretation and understanding of I will sing with the Spirit, focus on I will sing with the understanding. And it's interesting in that context that Paul just makes the point, having said, now, what's the conclusion? What's the point of this? As he's dealing with the church at Corinth that was enamored with the ability to speak in tongues. And Paul was saying, who's interpreting? What he was saying, church, for our purposes today in principle, is there needs to be understanding, or there cannot possibly be edification. If you're singing what you don't understand that you are speaking forth, how can you be edified? I remember as a little boy singing the song one Sunday, and the words, and everybody singing, and I was singing because Mom and Dad were watching as a little boy, and if I didn't sing, I got thumped in the back of the head. And we were singing the song, "Here I Raise My Ebenezer." I had no idea what that meant. I wish I could tell you I had kind of the attitude of the Ethiopian. How can I except someone teach me or guide me? Church, there are times for all of us that there's going to be something in a particular psalm, hymn, or spiritual song. And you will speak it, you will sing it, but not understand it. My appeal is, go search for the meaning. Ask, seek, and you shall find. Because if the church continues to sing without understanding, there is not proper edification and learning taking place. We need to make sure that we're consistent. The same scriptures that we use, the same Bible that we use to oppose the instrument, is the same word that we have that speaks to our emptiness at times in worship. We must not be simply going through the motions. By what authority? The Scriptures is our authority. What do the Scriptures say? What did God say? What did the inspired writers say? What pattern, what practice do we see among New Testament churches belonging to Christ? That's the pattern. That's our authority. Don't go beyond. There may be someone here tonight. And the issue that we've been talking about tonight, while something that needed to be said and something that needed to be heard, because it does matter before God, maybe for you today, you're sitting there questioning your salvation. Maybe you're here tonight and you're wondering, does Christ approve of me? Does God see me as His child? Let the Scriptures answer that question. If you are here tonight and you have not confessed Jesus as the Christ, you have not made the conscious decision and determination to repent and turn from your sins and submit yourself in humility and obedience to the demands of the gospel that requires immersion in water, baptism to have your sins washed away, let the Word tonight be your guide. Let the voice of God through His Spirit tonight, through the Word, tug at your heart and move you in faith and obedience to Jesus as the Christ. Maybe someone here tonight is just not living right. And while you needed to hear about proper worship before God, the issue for you tonight is, are you in fellowship with God? God is light. In Him is no darkness. What that says, church, is God will not abide. He will not excuse and overlook my sin. Sin separates us from fellowship with God. And that grieves God. And that grieves His Spirit. And so God appeals to you, the wayward, tonight, to come home. Come back to Him and repent and humble yourself and accept His pardon, accept His grace, thank Him for His mercy, and walk in the light again. If we can help you tonight spiritually in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?